So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the title that Paul emailed through back at the beginning of August did cause me a few raised eyebrows. The title I was given was How to Destroy a Church, which isn't a title I've ever been given before, and it took me a while to get my head around what was being looked at. Now, a bit of background here, which I'm sure you've covered in the previous weeks. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the new church in Corinth. Paul had established the church, he'd built the church on one of his previous missionary journeys. It started from just a few converts, but through Paul's teaching and through his preaching, the church had grown, the church had flourished. But as the years went by, problems started to arise. Divisions started to appear within the church. And so Paul writes this book of 1 Corinthians to remind the believers in Corinth about some of the important truths that they should be looking at and some of the guidance they need in order to build healthy lives, a healthy church, and ultimately avoid destroying the church. So we're going to look at that. Sorry, the projector seems to cough some of the left-hand side. But we're going to look at five quick points. And the angle we're looking here is not how to destroy a church, but how not to destroy a church. Okay, so how not to destroy a church: by having a mature faith in verses 1 to 3, by working together, as we've briefly discussed already, by making sure we have firm foundations in our lives, and then by becoming a role model to the world around us. And then the one you can't see on the bottom there is by having a new perspective. So five quick areas as we go through this chapter that we're going to consider, we're going to look at together. So, Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? So the first three verses of this chapter, and Paul begins with some pretty harsh words. He calls the Corinthians worldly. He says, look, you're not actually living by the Spirit of God. You're actually living by the spirit of the world around you. Instead of being a shining light and a beacon to the people in your community, actually, you're the opposite. You're a bad example. You're showing people how not to live together. And he makes the observation that in relation to their faith, in relation to their relationship with Christ, actually, they're like infants. They're quite immature. His evidence, well, he goes on to say, look, there's jealousy, there's quarrels, there's fights, there's divisions amongst you. He could be saying it's like being on the playground. There's arguments, there's silly quarrels amongst you. You're not actually shining like you should. They hadn't matured or grown in their faith. And then Paul goes on to remind them of the human pattern of growth. And he uses the analogy here of a developing baby to illustrate the way that as a baby develops, as a baby grows, so should our faith develop. Verse 2, he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Babies need milk to grow. Freddie's having a good glug of milk at the back there as a good illustration of babies drinking milk. They need milk to grow. Newborn babies are totally dependent upon their mother, upon other people, for their food and survival. Their bodies are not yet developed enough to accept anything other than the liquid. But as they take on the milk, obviously they grow. Their bodies develop, their organs mature, they become stronger. And as they become stronger, so their body requires different food in order to grow to the next level. The nutritional demands can no longer be met by pure milk, and so we go on to the weaning stage. We start having all those lovely things like baby rice and pureed carrot and apple. And that was taken a couple of years ago in France when Amy was weaning, and I think that was actually the apple shudder, where she was given some pureed apple and obviously didn't like it and made her feelings quite obvious to all around us. But we develop. We need more food. And then eventually, you know, as we get a bit older, we're ready for solid food. And not just chocolate, of course, as Leah is eating up there. But we need the extra nutrients that solid food provides. So there's a progression. And the progression is based upon our state of development and the demands on our body. And Paul reminds us that this pattern is the same for spiritual development. At first, when we're new in our faith, we need simple, easy to digest teaching. Basic concepts about the Christian faith. Down to earth theology that enables us to grow. But then, as our faith develops, we need to develop our understanding of God. And so the teaching, the things that we're reading, should then go to the next level as well. And as we mature, so our faith matures, and the concepts and the things that we're able to take on board should mature, and our thoughts, our outlook should change. And Paul says, look, at first you were like that baby. You didn't know anything about faith. But I provided you with that milk, that easy to digest teaching. But the problem is you haven't moved on to the weaning and to the solid food. You're still in that early phase. You're still spiritually immature. So the first lesson we can learn, if we want to avoid a broken church from this passage, is that each one of us need to grow. We need to develop and deepen our faith. And I guess we can see this from both a personal perspective and a corporate perspective as a church. On a personal level, we need to make sure our faith is growing, our faith is deepening, our faith is moving on. So how has our faith, or your faith, developed over the last month, over the last year, over the last few years, over the last decade? Has your experience of God developed and matured? What steps are you taking to grow and to deepen that faith? How about taking on maybe a prayer partner or a mentor who you can share things with and pray together? How about joining or taking more of a part in a home group? What about having prayer journals where you write down the things you're praying for, the things you're talking to God about, so you can go back and look at it over the year? What study notes, what devotions are you using? How about, you know, reading more of the Bible? There's these Bible in the Year courses you can do and other things like it. What about reading some Christian literature, finding out a little bit more about what the Bible says? On a corporate level, as a church, are we providing opportunities for young Christians to grow and develop? Are we providing teaching that is meeting people where they are? Are we addressing issues in our teaching that are really itching where the people are scratching? Are we providing teaching that addresses the issues folk are facing in their daily lives? What about discipleship courses? Do our home groups allow space for that honest reflection, that sharing? One commentator summed up these three verses with these words. He said, immature Christians are controlled by their own desires. Mature believers are in tune with God's desires. So the first point, a mature faith. We need to develop, mature our faith. There we go. Our aim should be to develop and become spiritual, not worldly. So, first one. Secondly then, working together. Let's turn back to the word, shall we? Read verses 4 to 8 of the chapter. So verse 4, Paul says this: "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour." Paul goes on to add a little bit more detail in these few verses about some of the nature of the problems the church were facing. And it seems to be based around divided loyalties within the church to two people. You have the fraction or the element within the church that is siding with Paul and promoting his words and his teaching. And then you have another element within the church who have pledged their allegiance to Apollos. Two leaders, two points of view. Some of the Christians there thought Paul and his teachings were paramount, or others would have thought Apollos and his teaching ought to hold priority. And as a result, there was conflict, there was disunity, there was disagreement. So I guess to understand this a little bit more, we need to understand a little bit of the background to how the church was formed and the background to these guys. Now, up there we have a map of the known world there. So we have, as it was in those days, a map of the Mediterranean Sea, Italy, Macedonia, and Asia, and then Cyprus. So you can see Israel on the right-hand side. So bang in the middle of that map, up there, is Corinth. That's where this church was based. And if we go back to Acts chapter 18... Acts chapter 18 gives us a little bit more of the background to how the church in Corinth was established. And we read there how Paul went to Corinth. He started preaching at the synagogue to the Jewish people there and started telling them about Jesus. And so there he is, there's Paul. He's gone up to Corinth. And as he was going to the synagogue, as he was teaching and preaching about Christ, he met two guys here, Aquila, who you can't quite see, and Priscilla. And these were two Christians, two Jewish Christians, who had come to Corinth from Rome. They were living in Italy, and as part of the clampdown there with the emperor, he banished all the Jews from Rome. So Priscilla and Aquila, as Jews, had to leave Rome, and they ended up in Corinth. And at Corinth, they met Paul, and between them, they started to develop this church. And the church there was based upon the preaching of Paul, supported by Aquila and Priscilla. Paul eventually decides it's time to move on, and he goes from Corinth to Ephesus. So he sails across the water there to the city of Ephesus, and there he establishes a church, and we have the letter in the New Testament called the Ephesians, which is written to that church. And interestingly, Aquila and Priscilla go with him. So the three founding lights, really, in the church at Corinth go over to Ephesus. And Paul, again, establishes a church. After a while, Paul decides to go off elsewhere, and he goes off on another missionary journey. And this young guy called Apollos from, the Bible says he came from Alexandria in Egypt, comes up and takes root in Ephesus. And he starts teaching about Jesus. And he meets Aquila and Priscilla, who are able to help him grow and develop in his faith. So they are able to tell Apollos more about Scripture, more about Jesus, and help him to actually develop and deepen his knowledge. And then, as time moves on again, Apollos does the opposite journey and goes across the water and goes to Corinth.
And there he finds the church that Aquila, Priscilla and Paul had established. And because of the knowledge that he has and the teaching ability that he had, no doubt strengthened by his time with the guys in Ephesus, Apollos is able to teach the church in Corinth. He's able to help the people there and becomes a witness to them and moves them on in their faith and their knowledge. So both men, Paul and Apollos, had strong relationships with the church in Corinth. Paul was instrumental in preaching the word, in establishing it, in planting the seed, and being the pioneer missionary. And then Apollos was instrumental in building the church, strengthening the church, discipling them. Paul's role was to plant, Apollos' role was to water. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, we need to work together. The work of Paul and Apollos was both needed to grow a strong, healthy church. Neither stood on its own. Neither was more important than another. They needed both. He needed Paul to preach the word. He needed Apollos to teach the word. And within our church, we need to have elements of both as well. In years gone by, I guess there's been much more of an emphasis on maybe preaching the word, but we also need to teach the word, to disciple our Christians, disciple ourselves so that our faith grows. Someone once wrote, Christianity isn't just about pie in the sky when you die. It's also about meat on the plate while you wait. So it's not only about our ultimate destination, you know, getting to heaven, being with our Lord, our Saviour. It's also about growing our faith while we wait to get there. So, we need both. Christian leaders are to be respected, but we mustn't place them on pedestals. We need all aspects in our church. We need teachers, we need preachers, we need grass cutters, we need cleaners, we need cookers. We need everyone to work together. And yes, respect our Christian leaders, but don't elevate them. The church in Corinth here had fallen into the trap of elevating Paul and Apollos to levels that weren't theirs. And it's quite an easy thing to do. You think back to maybe your conversion or maybe when you were baptised. Happy memories in your Christian life are often associated with the leaders or the ministers or the pastors or the youth workers or the folk that were around us at the time. And because of that, we can form a strong bond with those people and maybe elevate them in our mind. And we can fall into temptation, as the Corinthians were, of putting more emphasis on the person and less emphasis on Christ. And in extreme cases, as in here, this led to a split in the church. So Paul reminds us, we should not be worldly, but spiritually. Don't follow men, but follow Christ. So, moving on, time is going. Three, a firm foundation then. Looking at verses 9 to 15. Paul says this. Verse 9, for we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So Paul starts off by reminding the Corinthians to mature, to develop their faith. He then reminds them that they should work together and not elevate their leaders, and that Christ should be at the top. And then he goes on in this short passage to give further instructions and guidance about how the church should function if it's to be healthy and strong. And verse 9, in many ways, is the key verse here. It's a linch verse. It links the opening part of the passage where Paul is talking about Apollos and the need to work together. And then the later bit of the chapter where he talks about the church and its foundations. And verse 9 is where he changes track and introduces the analogy of a building to describe the local church. Now, I'm not a builder, and as my family will tell you, my attempts at DIY are not necessarily always successful. However, I do know that the most important parts about a building are the foundations and quality materials. Get either one of those wrong, and the building is in danger of collapse. Foundations provide the starting point for construction, and they determine the size, the shape, the strength of the building, and the quality of the materials determine the durability, the lasting impact of the building. Get either one wrong and the building is in trouble. You can have maybe a building with a lovely strong foundation. Presumably you recognise that one. There's a picture of the tricorn in Portsmouth, Colin. Was it demolished in 2003, 2004? Lovely strong building. However, over the years they found serious flaws in the construction of the materials that were used because of the climate of the of Portsmouth as a coastal city. The steel that was used within the concrete started to rust and started to deteriorate, and the concrete started to crack and break. So good foundations, but inferior materials. And there we go, that's an example of the opposite, a picture of the Tower of Pisa. Lovely looking building, lovely beautiful materials, but actually the foundations are wrong. And only due to extreme work back in the year 2000 stopped it from actually falling down. And Paul's saying, look, you need a firm foundation as a church, and you need to build with quality materials. Any building must start with a foundation. They're the underpinning elements of the building. So there we go, that's the stages of foundations. We dig the holes, we fill with concrete, we start the block work, and we develop a nice concrete base, and that gives us underpinnings for the house. So, from a house, or from a building analogy, the foundations do that. How does that then apply to our church? How does it apply to us? What are our foundations? Well, we need to start with a strong understanding of who Jesus is, of what he's done, of his love for us. These are the starting points for our faith and the planting of a healthy church. Going back to the beginning of the Bible, we see the book of Genesis. We see how God creates man. And right through the book and right through the rest of the Bible, we really see the details play out of a relationship between God and man. We were created in God's image. We were designed to be in a relationship with him. In Genesis, we read how he walked with Adam. That's what we were designed to do. But then we also read through the actions of Adam and Eve, sin enters the world and ruins that relationship, removes that closeness, removes that intimacy, destroys it. And the rest of the book and the rest of the Bible was really about God's plan to restore that relationship. Sending Jesus to Bethlehem. Jesus living his perfect life, helping, serving those around him, helping the poor, raising the dead, healing the sick, and then dying on the cross, and then raised back to life. Raised back to life to repair the relationship we have with God. So, If that's the message of the Bible, really that should be the starting point for our own faith. Understanding those truths enables us to develop a strong foundation for an enduring relationship with Christ. And it's the approach Paul used when planting the church in Corinth. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says this: "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." So Paul says, look, when I came to you, I resolved to know nothing, I told you nothing except Jesus. How he lived, how he died, how he was crucified, how he came back to life. And that was the starting point. That's the foundation for your church. And that's the message that he's trying to get over here. The church must be founded on Jesus, not on any person or principle. Christ must be the cornerstone of both our faith and our church faith. Everything we do as individuals, everything we do as a church, must be grounded in Christ. So foundations provide a starting point. They also, they're the basis for our faith. They are also a source of strength. A strong foundation is crucial to the success of the building. Without the foundation, the building can collapse. And Jesus makes this point in Matthew when he talks about the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. He says, there you go. "Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." The building is only as strong as its foundation. So applying that analogy to the church, Paul says that the strength and the durability of the church is only as good as the foundation upon which it's based. The strength of our faith is only as good as the depth of our relationship with Christ. Christians obviously are not exempt from pain. We're not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from hurt. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't give us a get out of jail free card when it comes to the problems of life. We live in a broken world, and as a result we all have to face and deal with the problems that brings. Problems of health, problems of sickness, problems of death and bereavement, unemployment, debt, broken friendships, loneliness, isolation, betrayal, distrust. None of us are immune from these things, and we all have to face them to one degree or another. In the story of the two builders up here, neither of the builders was excused of the storm. They both had to go through the bad times of the wind, the rain, and the storms. The difference being that the one that was based on the firm foundations was able to withstand the problems. So having a firm foundation in our church life enables us to grow a healthy and strong church. And then lastly, noting that the time is rapidly going, foundations provide us with the potential for growth. The foundations are built at the beginning of the church, or the big thing of the building, and actually their size, their scope, their depth determine the overall size and construction of the end building. You can't build a strong building bigger than the foundations you put down at the beginning. If you want to build a big house, then the foundations need to be big. If you want a small house, then the foundations likewise need to be small. And applying this principle to the Christian faith means the depth of our faith is limited or governed by the extent of our foundation in Christ. If we want to develop a strong relationship with roots based in Jesus, then our relationship will develop and become strong. If we spend time cultivating that relationship, then we will develop a deep understanding of who he is how much he loves us and what he wants to achieve. If we pay lip service to our relationship with Christ and reserve it for Sunday mornings only, then we don't develop strong roots. And again, Jesus back in the Gospels talks about the parable of the seeds and how some seeds fell on the packed soil and the birds came and ate the seeds. Others fell on stony ground, so they weren't able to grow and develop the strong foundations that enabled us to grow. So, foundations provide us with a basis for our faith, a source for strength, and the potential for growth. As Christians, as a church, Jesus should be our foundation, should be the reason for doing everything we do, and must provide, well, fit into the pattern provided by him. So, Paul says, firm foundations is what you need. He also goes on, and we haven't got time to consider it really, to talk about the materials that the Corinthians are using. Are they focusing on quality materials such as gold or silver, or are they doing things using wood and hay? And what he's trying to say there is, look guys, if you're building a church, you've got to do it with all your strength. You've got to do it with quality. You've got to put your heart and soul into it. There's no room here for doing things half-heartedly, like a shoddy or a cowboy a builder. You've got to use the right materials. Focus on quality. Focus on doing things correctly. How do we apply that to our Christian life, our church life? Well, I think a lot of it comes down to our attitude. When we come to God, are we in a presence of mind that seeks to worship him? Or are we in a state of mind that simply wants to do our bit for God on a Sunday morning and then get back to the rest of our lives? Is church an optional extra, or is it where we long to meet God? Do we approach our Christian service with an attitude of wanting to give God our best, or do we simply want to get through it because we feel it's our duty? When we lead a service, when we lead a Bible study, do we do the bare minimum to get by, or do we spend hours and days agonising over it, praying it through to make sure that it's from God? Are we generous with our time on prayers? Do we spend time trying to really get to know our fellow Christians on a deep level, or do we keep others at arm's length? Do we approach things in our own strength, or do we cover everything in prayer? Do we attempt things for God because of what we can get out of it, or we do things from other, or do we do things to genuinely help other people? Paul in this passage talks about and encourages the Corinthians to give their best to God. Build with quality materials. Build with gold, with silver, with precious stones. So, firm foundations. And we haven't got time to consider the last two points, but how not to destroy a church. Make sure we're growing, make sure we're maturing, make sure we have strong foundations, make sure we're building with the right materials. And then the two points that we won't consider are being a role model to the world and having a new perspective. But maybe we'll save those for another day. So, the application. What foundations are we built on? What foundations are our churches built on? What foundations and what motivations do we have for worship and service? And how do those affect our relationship with Christ? Let's pray and we'll sing our last song and then we'll finish. Lord, we thank you for this passage that reminds us of the need to grow, the need to develop a firm foundation in you. I thank you for the reminder it gives us about using quality materials and spending time giving our best to you. And I pray that as individuals and as Christians, we will do that. I pray that you'd give us opportunities to develop our faith, to grow, and to opportunities to serve you and to put you first in all our lives and all the things we do. We pray now as we come to close our service that you would just be with us and go with us as we go from here, and help us this week to remain close and near to you as we seek to develop that stronger relationship with you, we ask. Amen. Let's pray, shall we, by singing
a song that seeks to put God first in Christ alone. Yeah, there's just two.